Welcome to the Lighthouse Family Worship Center. We are so excited that you joined us today. The following has been made possible by the friends and partners of Light of Truth Ministries.
It's the one marked special. They changed it for the live stream. Been all kinds of technical issues this morning, but I agree with Kathy. I'm just telling you, the devil is terrified. There are real forces at work in this realm, on planet Earth. There is good, and that's God, and there is evil, and that's demonic. And he doesn't scare me. The greater one lives within us. I've been studying and I've actually been preaching now for several weeks about the fear of God. And when you say that, just that, those words, it creates thoughts and illusions in our mind that seem repulsive. I shared with you maybe within the first couple of weeks that we look at our culture, especially in the West, we have a real tendency to want to do away with all fear. I mean, it's like all fear is bad. All fear is a damaging force. And it's just not true. The fear of God has been preached incorrectly by a lot of people, myself included. The fear of God has been used to manipulate people. That is entirely wrong. The fear of God has been incorrectly used to hurt people. All of that is wrong. It's erroneous. It's false teaching. It's not the truth. The true, holy fear of God is a beautiful thing. It is the greatest source of confidence, comfort, and protection available to any being on the planet. For people to discount the fear of God, they're throwing away one of the most important virtues available to us. It opens doors that nothing else will open. The Bible literally describes the fear of the Lord as God's treasury. It's not just a treasure. It's not valuable as treasure. It's where God keeps his treasure. And if you're not going to walk in the fear of the Lord, his treasures are not available to you. You say, well, what are the treasures of God? You'd have to go talk to him about that. I don't know what all he's got. But if God counts it treasure, it must be amazing. Because he uses gold to pave his streets. And I've already forgotten what they called it last week. The gravel that we put in our concrete, it's got a name. Aggregate, the construction people know, you put rock in cement or whatever to make concrete, and rock and sand and cement or whatever the stuff's called that mixes up, makes sidewalks and roads and all kinds of stuff. God uses diamonds and emeralds and amethysts. Precious rubies and all kinds of gems. That's what God mixes concrete with. Now, if he counts that stuff as concrete and asphalt, what must his treasures be? I don't know, but it's really good. And we probably have a tendency to look at it incorrectly because God counts people much more valuable than silver and gold. And the truth is sometimes we don't. See, some of the folks that are here today, these are thoughts that I've been having the last few days. Some of the folks are looking around. You know, it was pretty mild today. It's not always this calm. Some folks are looking around and they're like, well, what is happening? And they're questioning, what is God doing? Or is this God? Or is it something else? And then there's some folks that are watching the folks that are watching the folks, and they're going, we don't need observation. We need participation. Everybody needs to get involved. And the reality is, neither person realizes they're all distracted. Because if we are being visited by the God of the universe, and our eyes are looking at anything beside Him, we are distracted. He needs to be our sole focus, especially in this house. Think about that. The King of the universe is manifesting His presence in our midst, and we're looking at people. What would you think if the most revered person in your mind, whoever that is, I was going to name some, and I thought, no, however many people are here today, there'd probably be that many different names because we all revere different things. But if the most revered person in your mind was standing before you, how would you pay attention to them? And I'm telling you, we have the greatest person that has ever existed, and He always exists. And we need to be focused on Him. Psalm 89 says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. That's where we're at. If you're born again, if you know Jesus, you are one of His holy ones. It's the truth. The word saint, especially in the New Testament, it's the same word that God uses to describe His Spirit. Holy Spirit. Saints, followers of Jesus, are holy ones. You're holy because He made you holy. The psalmist didn't say God was to be feared in the assembly of the saints. He wrote, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. He is to be revered and held in such awe that every time we come into His house, we are solely focused upon Him because He is worthy. And I know that it doesn't make sense to our way of thinking for somebody to say the fear of God should drive us to Him, should draw us to Him. It would seem the fear of God would drive us away, but you've got to remember what God said in Isaiah 55 verse 8. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. God does things differently. He said, if you want to live, you've got to die to yourself. You've got to let go of selfish ambition and live a life surrendered to me. And if you will do that, you will find out how good and pleasing and perfect my will really is. You'll find out what life can be, but you can't find it any other way. He said, well, that just doesn't make any sense. You're not telling me anything. God does not call us to walk by what makes sense. God calls us to walk by faith and not by sight, trusting Him that He knows more than us. And if you would just look at creation, the intelligence and the design of it, you would know that the Almighty knows more than anyone ever has. In the book, The Awe of God, John Bevere writes of a time that he preached in Brazil, and the audience was completely distracted, and the presence of God was absent. He was so excited because the parking lot was full. There were people parked all up and down the streets. And so he knew it was going to be a big crowd. And I don't know about you, but I've been in those meetings. And whenever everybody, not everybody, but when most of the people are focused in those meetings, they are so powerful. I've been in meetings where there are 25,000 followers of Jesus and they were focused on the Lord and the worship was going up, and there's just no experience like it when you find that many people going after God. And I'm telling you, we had ourselves a time. It was good. The presence of God was tangible. And maybe somebody doesn't understand that because they've always heard that God is everywhere, and God is everywhere. The entire universe exists within Him. Remember what I said, walk by faith. You just have to believe that because you're never going to understand it. Because they tell us the universe is infinite. Well, I know somebody that's infinite-er. But God has this unique ability to pour more of Himself in a place. That's the manifest presence of God. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But most of the time, we can't feel it. That's why so many people don't want to serve God, because they can't see Him, they can't touch Him, they can't feel Him. But when God manifests His presence, and He tells us, Jesus tells us, that He will manifest His presence to those that love Him. Where two or three are gathered together in His name, He said, I'll manifest My presence. And if you've ever felt it, you know there's nothing else like it. The old saints used to say it's better felt than telt. And I'm telling you, His presence is better felt than telt. And John gets into the meeting, thousands of people. And he said the first, he noticed it instantly, the presence of God was not there. There was no manifest presence of God in the place, and that's just unusual. In the very meeting that I'm talking about, Kathy and I, several other people, I can't remember who was with us or where they were from. We may have left from the Assembly of God at Winona and took a group. I can't remember who all was there. But we saw miracles happen before any of the ministry started. In the hours before the service started, people were being healed, getting up out of wheelchairs, walking off. The manifest presence of God. And he noticed the presence of God was not there. And he thought, well, surely when the worship starts, the Lord will appear. Not visibly, you don't see Him, but you notice the energy shifts in the meeting. I believe we'll experience it here in just a few minutes. The worship begins, no presence. The worship continues, no presence. The worship ends, no presence. A man gets up to read a scripture before John is to speak. And he said, then he realized how distracted everyone was, because the speaker walks up to the pulpit and he begins to read the scripture, and you can hear people talking, thousands of people talking at the same time. People are just moving around in the arena. They're talking, they're going to concession stands, they're visiting, they're going through their backpacks, their purses. This was in 1997. You could still carry a backpack into an arena. Nothing. They introduced him. He stepped up to the pulpit, and the Lord had already told him. He said, I want you to confront this strongly. And he steps to the pulpit, and he doesn't say a word. And over several minutes, the crowd, their attention was attracted to the pulpit. The talking stopped. And John begins by by sternly asking them this question. How would you like it if while you speak to someone sitting across the table, they ignore you, stare at the ceiling as if disinterested, or carry on a conversation with another person next to them? And then John let them think for a moment. And he answered, you wouldn't like it, would you? He then asked, what if every time you knocked on your neighbor's door, you were greeted with a disinterested look along with a monotone voice, you know, the rolling of the eyes, oh, it's just you. Would you continue going to that house? He waited a while and then he said, no way. He then stated, do you think the King of the universe is going to manifest his presence or speak in a place where he is not honored and revered? This time he answered the question firmly, never. Back to our original point, what if the most revered person in your mind was standing in this pulpit? Would you be focused on him or her, or would you be distracted by what you noticed going on around the room? Spurgeon said his whole character commands our reverence because it is superlatively holy, and his name is to us a word of awe, never to be mentioned flippantly and never to be quoted without earnest thought and prostration of heart before him. And after those three challenging questions, Mr. Bevere preached on the fear of God for 90 minutes. And at the invitation, he said, if you're a born-again believer and you want the fear of God in your life, stand to your feet. He said, instantly, 75% of the crowd stood to their feet. He said, before they prayed, he said, you could have heard a pin drop in the place. The whole atmosphere had changed. He said the presence of God flooded the room. People began to weep and people began to sob. And people were touched powerfully and profoundly. Because the fear of God draws you into His presence. It does not draw you away from Him. Three times over the next half hour or so, the presence of God manifested, and each time that it did, it increased in strength. The last time God manifested, the wind of God filled the arena. Now, if you're not familiar with that, you can read Acts chapter 2. It talks about there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. My wife has literally experienced this wind. I never have, but I know her. She is not a liar. Call her one and see how she reacts. John said, instantly, the voices in that place erupted in a shout of praise, unlike anything he'd ever heard in any meeting before in his life. He said he saw things in that meeting. It was the greatest meeting of ministry he's ever had in 40 years. And it started, there was no presence of God. And then these people, out of finally getting awakened to the reality that they must fear the Lord. And they were willing to ask Him, fill me with Your fear, God. Fill me with Your awe. Fill me with reverence for You, God. And He did. John ran into one of the guys about 15, 20 years later. And he asked him, he told him, I was in that meeting where the wind of God came. He said, God raised me up to ministry. He said, I became a pastor of pastors. He said, now I oversee over 300,000 people. The ministry grew to over 300,000 people in 16 years. He was got testimonies all over the world of people that were in that meeting where the awe of God fell and where people were drawn into His presence and where their lives were changed forever. I think it is so significant that the awe of God began to fall before anyone had ever prayed. They were just standing in silence, but they, in their standing, they demonstrated their repentance. They demonstrated, yes, Lord, I understand. I've not been walking in your awe, and I stand before you without even raising their voices. Just their hearts demonstrated to God that they were ready for a change. And God met them before they even prayed. You say, well, I just don't know about that. Well, you're not familiar with your Bible then. Because in Luke chapter 15, we read the story of a boy that got his inheritance before its time, and then he went and wasted all of it on riotous living. And he finally, a famine had come into the land, and he was starving to death, and he said, even the servants in my father's house have plenty to eat. He was feeding pigs. You can imagine how beautiful that must be for a young Jewish boy. He finally said, I'm getting out of this pig pen and I'm going home. And he made up this big story in his head. Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I want to be your servant. I'm just here to serve you. I just want to be in your house. The Bible says, while he was traveling home a great distance off, his father saw him. Before he ever got to tell the story, before he ever told him that I'm no longer worthy to be your son, the father ran to meet him. I'm telling you, if you're in a pig pen, just get out and start walking to your father, and your father will run to meet you. No one was distracted now. People were unconscious all over the room. Some were laying over the seat in front of them. They'd been standing up. Now they were laying over, bent at the waist over the seat in front of them. Others were crying. Others were sobbing. But everyone, John Bevere said, I was literally trembling in awe. See, there's two major categories of the fear of God. One, we tremble at His presence. And one, we tremble at His word. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 9, it says, then I heard Him speaking. Daniel heard the voice that came from heaven. And as I listened to Him, he said, I fell face first, unconscious, to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He was literally being visited by an angel. The angel touches him and he gets up to his hands and knees, but he's trembling in the presence of the angel. The angel says, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words that I'm about to speak to you and stand up. For I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, Daniel said, I stood up trembling. An angel comes from the presence of God and had Daniel a message. And Daniel passes out. And not only does he pass out, when he wakes up, he's still trembling in his presence. Some translations talk about the greeting that Daniel received from the angel as greatly beloved. Others say a man treasured by God, a greatly treasured man, greatly loved. God does not drive people away with His fear. He draws them to Himself. The point is, God loves Daniel. Daniel loves God, and Daniel trembles in His presence. This is not an unusual reaction. All through the Scriptures, we read of God having a tremendous impact on people when He reveals Himself to them. Joy Dawson, this is one of the best quotes I've ever read in my life. She said, when we see him face to face in all his awesome holiness and blazing glory, it will seem incredible to us that we ever had a casual thought in relation to him. I got to read that again. When we see him face to face in all his awesome holiness and blazing glory, it will seem incredible to us that we ever had a casual thought in relation to him. Our fear grows proportionately. Our fear of God, the holy awe of God, grows proportionally with our understanding of his greatness. See, if we can just begin to comprehend who this is that we're praying to in the morning. If we could just begin to comprehend who this is that we worship every Sunday morning, I'm telling you, your worship will change. Because true worship rarely happens on Sunday morning. We praise him, we thank him, but not often do we enter into worship. And it's sad, but it's true. Because we're not focused on him. We're not in awe of him to the measure or the degree that we need to be. Everybody probably has some measure of the fear of God. I did before I even got saved. There were certain lines I wouldn't cross. As stupid as I was, and I was plenty stupid, there were some things I wouldn't do. I was too afraid to do them. But I'm telling you, our fear of the Lord needs to increase. Psalm 145 and 3 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. God's greatness is beyond our understanding. His glory is unsearchable. It has no boundaries. It has no limitations. It's incomparable. And even so, we should seek him to increase our measure of comprehension. I believe our comprehension of his greatness is the driving force behind our holy fear of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet is taken to heaven. And he sees God in the temple of heaven. It's one of the most amazing accounts in all recorded history. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. God had transported him, whether vision or in body. Paul said the same thing. Paul said, I couldn't tell you if I was seeing a vision or if God took me to heaven. He said, I couldn't tell you, but I'm just telling you it was real. He said the glory of his train filled the temple. And above God, above the throne, stood seraphim. These are angels. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies, the Lord of angel armies. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Now we got to get a picture of this. In ancient Hebrew writings, when you see a word repeated like that, it was not necessarily saying that that word was spoken three times, holy, holy, holy. What literally is taking place there is the writer is repeating that for emphasis. It's like when Jesus said, truly, truly, or verily, verily. He's trying to get your attention. Likely, Jesus just said it once, but he said it with a raised voice. In the English language, English writers, they boldly, you know, they use bold print or they italicize things to draw emphasis to it. But what the writer's trying to get across to us, and this only happens a couple of times in Scripture, most time that it's repeated, most of the time it's twice. And that's drawing emphasis to it. This is the highest point of emphasis that's recorded in Scripture. The writer is telling us that these angels, they're saying this back and forth. They're saying it to each other. They're not saying it necessarily at the same time. One of them will go, "Holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. His glory fills the earth." The Bible says the temple of heaven shakes because of their voice. They're shouting this stuff. And they're not just shouting it because God has low self-esteem. God does not need someone to make him feel good about himself. They're saying this because every time they circle the throne, they see something different about him that causes them to shout, "Holy!" And the whole temple is filled with smoke, and it's shaking all the way to the doorposts. Now, Isaiah is a prophet of God. He is not unfamiliar with God. He's already written 5 chapters of the book in his name. He's already prophesied the word of the Lord. And you got to understand that in the days of Isaiah, the days under the law of sin and death came by Moses. As a prophet under the law, if anything Isaiah said proved to be a lie, they would kill him. Take him outside the city, stone him to death. We have prophets all through the Western culture. They don't just miss God, they just lie. I told you I could feel it when I got up this morning. It was going to be different. Isaiah is familiar with God, and when he sees this sight, the temple shaking, these freaky looking angels with 6 wings, shouting so loud the building is shaking, Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." You got to understand. In Isaiah chapter 5, read it when you get home today. And you got to know this. I had every intention this week to come here with just a little short sermonette because we're going to go have fun here in a minute. And I didn't want to get in the way of everybody's fun. Eating chili and chili dogs and chili cheese dogs and chili cheese Fritos and buying pies. I didn't want to mess up your fun. And so I decided I would just come and share a few thoughts, and then we'd go have fun. And I don't think God's against us having fun. But he wanted me to tell you some stuff today before we have fun. Isaiah in chapter 5, he writes this. And these are just a couple of verses. Go home and read the whole chapter. I mean, Isaiah is woeing everybody. He said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Isaiah was saying woe to a lot of things. But when he saw God, the only one he said woe to was himself. Lydia Morrow makes this statement. She said, you cannot walk in the awe of God and be impressed with yourself. This happens every time that people get in the presence of God. Every time they lose self-focus. All they see about themselves is, I am nothing compared to you. In Job chapter 1, I mean, this is God talking about Job. If God talked about me like this, I would probably be going, you hear what he said? The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears me and he shuns evil. I'm telling you, that's a good testimony when God's the one testifying. God did tell me that he loves me, and I've been pretty satisfied with that. He also told me some other stuff that hasn't made me so proud. Now, Job sees God a little later in the book. And in chapter 42, Job had this to say. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Ezekiel saw God and he wrote, so when I saw him, I fell on my face. When Abraham saw God, when he was still Abram, he said he saw God and he fell face down on the ground. When God manifested on Sinai, Moses said, I am terrified and trembling. John the apostle, the man who wrote of himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he wrote of his glorious encounter with the glorified Jesus, and he said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. Now these are just a few instances of people that saw God, and they were changed forever. In the 1200s, there's a guy, and there's no way I can say this right. Who names their kids this? It may have been a real popular name back then. Thank you all for naming that boy Grayson. Thank you very much. Thomas Aquinas was writing Summa Theologica, which he considered his most important work. One day, he encountered God so powerfully that it changed his entire perspective. And he stopped writing altogether. His friend Reginald urged him to keep writing, but Aquinas responded, "The end of my labors have come. All that I have written appears to be straw after what has been revealed to me." See, we can think that we're just doing God's work. I remember when Michael Koulianos, he's preaching. This was the greatest miracle that they'd seen up to that point in their ministry. And the Holy Spirit, he's preaching. And he said, I was doing a real good job. We can think that sometimes. He said, Holy Spirit spoke and said, Michael, I need you to be quiet. He said, but Lord, I'm preaching well. So he kept preaching. And the Holy Spirit said, Michael, I need you to be quiet. So Michael stopped preaching. And at the precise moment that he stopped, because Holy Spirit knew that it would take him a minute to get Michael shut down, this little girl comes out of the row of pews and starts down the aisle. And the building shakes. Everybody thinks it's an earthquake. But what no one knows is this little girl is terminally ate up with cancer. She's been given no hope by the doctors. Weeks, months at the most to live. By the time she got to the altar, she was completely healed. They go to the doctor, and the doctor is shocked because she literally had hundreds and hundreds of tumors in her body. They were everywhere. And then they were nowhere. Psalm 145 says, He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and set them free. Now, I don't know about you, but my desire is to walk with a holy, healthy fear of God. I can't say what you want to do. It's not my place. But I stand before you today. I've been seeking the Lord for weeks over this. And I'm saying, Lord, fill me with your fear. If you want God to increase the measure of the fear of the Lord, the holy fear of the Lord, that draws you to Him, does not drive you away from Him. If that is your desire, I'm just asking you to stand right where you're at. We don't have to come to an altar. I love altars, don't get me wrong. When we built this church, these altars, it'll take a demo crew to move these altars. They are permanently attached. I believe in altars. But I believe God is bigger than altars. I believe every square inch of this place is consecrated to the Lord. It's not the altar that makes things holy. It is the one that sets it apart that makes it holy. And so I call you holy ones of God. Do you want the awesome, holy, healthy fear of God? If you do, I'm just asking you right there where you're at, just raise your hands and say, Lord, fill me. Fill me, Lord. Lord, I don't know what this is going to look like. I don't know how long it's going to take. I don't know if you're going to do it right here, right now. I don't know, Lord. But fill us, Lord, with the awe of God. Lord, let us begin to reverence you the way you deserve to be reverenced. May we never have another casual thought about you, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us.
Thank you for joining us today. We would so appreciate you praying about becoming a partner with us to help us spread the truth of God's word across the world. You can visit us on our website, lfwc.us, for more information. Thank you again, and may God bless you richly.